Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn together. I want to interrupt our study this evening of the apostles, and just felt like I ought to bring a different message tonight on the subject of revival, and felt like it would be appropriate to bring it on a prayer meeting night. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 7. I know you're probably not going to believe this, but with God's help, I'm going to preach short tonight. And I say that now. If that goes too long, I can blame the Lord, right? So it won't be my fault. It'll be His fault. But anyway, the reason for that is because I want the majority of our hour to actually be devoted to a time of prayer for our revival meeting. And the reason for that, I trust, will become clear here in just a few minutes as we consider the text that we want to look at this evening. As King Solomon dedicated the newly built temple in Jerusalem, he prayed a prayer of dedication. You can read that prayer. We're not going to read it tonight, but you can read the prayer. It's actually found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 14, all the way down to verse number 42. And it's a prayer of dedication that he prayed for the temple. And the prayer was basically a prayer that asked God to do three things. First of all, they asked God to hear the prayers of Israel. They asked God to hear the prayers of strangers, that is, those who were not from Israel. They were from other nations. And Solomon prayed that God would hear their prayers. And then there was also a part of the prayer where he asked that God would forgive all their sins so that all of them, whether they were from Israel or from foreign lands, that all of them might rejoice in God's goodness. Now, in response to that prayer, the Bible says that the Lord God appeared to Solomon and gave to him a wonderful promise. And that promise is found in the text that we're going to look at this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. I want you to notice it with me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I suppose no other passage in the Bible has been used more often to preach about revival than this passage right here. And the reason why that is true is because if it is anything, this is a revival verse. It is a revival verse. You'll notice that this verse is addressed to my people, called by my name. In other words, this is not a call for the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the drunks and the prostitutes and all of that. It's not a call for them to get right with God. This is a call to God's people. This is a call to the saved. This is a call to us. And as we consider this evening, I want you to notice that since we have the scheduled revival, some things here that I believe would be beneficial for us. God's method for a real revival. How are we going to have a successful revival next week? How are we going to do that? Well, here's what it's going to take. Notice a couple of points. Number one, the requirements for revival. The requirements for revival. And as you look through that verse, you'll notice that there are four things that are listed there that are required if we're going to have a revival. First of all, there must be, letter A, there must be humility. There must be humility. Notice again in verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, notice it, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Too many times as Christians, we walk around with an arrogant sort of religious pride. We take great pride in how much of the Bible we know. We take great pride in how we have honed our talents to serve in various areas in the church. We take great pride in all of these things that we have able to do and what have you. But the fact of the matter is, far too many Christians have become so full of themselves that there's no way God can fill them. They've become so full of themselves, there's no way God can really use them. And what we need to say is we need to say with the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse number 13, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, what he's talking about there, God has apprehended me to make me to be like Christ, and that is the goal I want to apprehend. But notice he said, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't attained that yet. I'm not like Christ the way I ought to be. Anybody here can say different? Anybody here can say, oh, I'm like Christ? Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. Oh, let me put my hand down. I can't say it either. I can't say it either. You see, that's the kind of humility that we need. We need an honest acknowledging of our own spiritual failures. We need to honestly acknowledge our own spiritual shortcomings. We need to be willing to acknowledge our faults, our failures, our sins, and we need to do it with a spirit of humility before God, not coming to God saying, look what I have done and look what I can do, but coming in humility. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Has to be a humility. That's where it starts. God will never send revival as long as our hearts are filled with pride. God will never send revival as long as our hearts are filled with the idea that we have arrived and we are everything we ought to be. God never send revival to that. Has to be a humility. Number two, that letter B, it has to be prayer. If my people, verse number 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, here it is, and pray. And pray. When we understand that we, at our very best, are nothing more than sinners who deserve only the eternal torments of hell. I'm talking about all of us. That's all we deserve. That's all we deserve. And when we come to understand that, then we will realize that if anything of eternal value is going to be accomplished in our own personal life, or if anything of eternal value is going to be accomplished through us to others, then it's going to have to be God who does it. It's going to have to be God who does it. And the way to move the hand of God is through prayer. The way to move the hand of God is through prayer. And so therefore, I am calling each of us to pray. To pray. That God will do something in our hearts during this revival meeting. Determined to pray at all times. Determined to pray in every place. I told you on Sunday that this Saturday, the office is going to be open. It's going to be open from 6 to 6. And I want to encourage as many of you as can to come by. And if you can stay the whole time, that's fine. If you only stay 5 minutes, that's fine. But to come by and just spend a few minutes in prayer for our revival meeting. But even if you cannot come, wherever you are, you can pray for the revival. You can pray for God's power to be on our services. We can do exactly as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That simply means that our hearts should always be in an attitude of prayer. Always in an attitude of prayer. While you're walking down the road, you can be talking to the Lord. Now, don't close your eyes. You might run into somebody. But you can pray with your eyes open. There's nothing in the Bible says, thou must shut thy eyes in order to pray. That's not in there, okay? Not in there. But have an attitude of prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Pray. There's a third thing that we have to have. Number three, letter C. There must be seeking. Seeking. If my people which are called by my name, verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. To seek my face. The idea here of seeking God's face, it simply means that we come to the place where God is our number one priority. God has first place in our life. God has first place in our life. Nothing in our life should ever be more important. Nothing in our life should ever be more precious than walking in the light of God's presence. Walking in His face. Walking in His face. Marcus Aurelius Antonius, obviously a Roman. He died in 180 AD, but he made this statement, a really good statement. He said, the true worth of a man. The true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. The true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects that he pursues. Let me ask you this evening, just think about it for a moment. What is it that has your attention? What is it that has your attention? Is it possessions? Is it prestige? Is it power? Is it some position? I'm going to stop there because I couldn't think of any more P's. But you get the idea? What is it that has your attention? What is it that has the priority in your life? Now listen to me. Whatever it is that has the priority in your life, are you listening? That's your God. That's your God. And if your priority is not God, then you have an idol in your life. You have an idol in your life. May we determine tonight that in our hearts, we're going to follow that admonition that we are to have no other gods before Him. We're going to seek His face. I like what A.W. Tozier said. I put this in your notes. A.W. Tozier said, if we yearned after God even as much as a cow yearns for her calf, we would be the worshiping and effective believers God wants us to be. If we longed for God as a bride looks forward to the return of her husband, we would be a far greater force for God than we are now. God needs to be our priority. God needs to be our passion. One of the problems with many Christians and one of the problems in many churches today is we get so caught up with so many things that we lose our desire for God Himself. We need to seek His face. Number four. It's interesting the progression we see here. It's interesting the progression, humility, prayer, seeking God's face. You know when we do all of that, you know the natural result, you know what it's going to be? Natural result, letter D, repentance. Natural result's going to be repentance. Verse number 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, notice it, here's the repentance, and turn from their wicked way. turn from their wicked way. There are two things that were involved naturally here. First of all, there is the idea that we must acknowledge that we are not going in the way that we ought to be going. That's number one. We must acknowledge that we're not going in the way that we ought to be going. And number two, we then need to determine that we're going to turn around. When I was in the Army, we called it an about face. Y'all do that in the Singapore military? Do you? Yeah. About face. You take that right toe, put it behind your left heel, and you spin. And you do an about face. And that's exactly what repentance is. You're going this way and you realize, wait a minute, I'm going the wrong way. Now you have an option. You can keep going that way and hope it gets better. Never will. Or you can stop right there, turn around, and start going the way you're supposed to go. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. May God help us to come before our God with the same desire that David expressed in Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24 when he said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." Let me tell you why that's so important. The reason why that's so important is because if I say, "Search yourself," you know what will happen? You will justify every one of your sins. We're experts at that, aren't we? I mean, aren't you? I don't do that. You do that. No, we all do that. See, we're experts at justifying our sin. We can come up with all kinds of excuses that makes our sin logical, reasonable, and the right thing to do. That's why we need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, you search me. Search me, O God," David said, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And after I turn around and I repent, then lead me in the way everlasting." That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. Those are the four requirements for a real revival. Those are the four requirements. But then I want you to notice number two, the results of revival. The results of a revival. We hear a lot of people talking about revival today. There's a lot of people talking about, you know, this great revival that is sweeping our land and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sorry, I don't see any evidence of it myself. I seriously don't. I don't see any spiritual revival going on in our world today. But there's a lot of people talking about revival, and so the question then that we have to ask is this: how can we know? How can we know whether or not we are experiencing a true revival sent from God, or are we just having a happy, feel-good kind of whoop-de-doo religious kind of experience? How can we tell the difference? That's what I'm asking. How can we tell the difference? Notice what God says in our text. Three evidences that will prove whether a revival is really from God or not. First of all, if there is a real revival, letter A, God will hear. God will hear. Verse number 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." You need to remember, sin always hinders prayer. You cannot pray right if you're not living right. You cannot pray right if your heart is not clean before God. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," that is, I'm holding on to my pet sin, whatever it may be. I know this is not right. I know it's not good. I know it's hindering my testimony, but I love it and I'm going to hold on to it. And you regard that sin in your heart. Notice what he said. He said, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. But when there is a spirit of true revival, when people are searching their hearts, more importantly, they're allowing God to search their heart, and they're repenting of their sin, and they're turning from their wicked way, and they're seeking God's face, mark it down, there's going to be a great revelation. There's going to be a great evidence that's going to be given that that is a true revival, because they're going to begin to see prayers answered like they've never seen before. See, the problem with unanswered prayer doesn't lie with God. The problem with unanswered prayer lies with us. See, God will hear. Notice the second thing. God will forgive. God will forgive. If my people, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Notice it. Not only will he hear, but he said, and I will forgive their sin. Forgive their sin. That's the same wonderful promise, isn't it, that we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter how far it is that we may have gone from Him, no matter how cold or indifferent we may have come, we may have become in our relationship toward Him, just like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you will find that your heavenly Father, if you will pray and confess your sin, you will find the heavenly Father standing with arms open wide to welcome you back. And you'll find Him waiting to receive you close to His side so that once again you can walk in His face, walk in His presence. God will forgive. Let her see. If it's a true revival, not only will God hear and not only will He forgive, He will also heal. He will heal. Again, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. Here it is. And will heal their land. Now remember, this promise was given to the nation of Israel. We understand that. This promise was given to the nation of Israel. It's a national promise that is given to the people of God. But may I suggest that God will heal your land and He'll heal my land if we'll follow these principles for revival? You see, when God sends revival to His people, it not only will affect you personally, it's going to ripple out from you and it's going to affect others. It's going to affect others. The Welsh Revival began in 1904. And it began when a young man by the name of Evan Roberts began to preach and began to lead people to confess their sins and to pray that God would send revival to their land. It started out with only a few. But the few soon became multitudes. And as a result of that revival, God healed their land. Let me show you what I mean. The police declared, after that revival had been going on for a while, the police declared that crime had become nearly non-existent. In fact, the majority of their work was now involved in crowd control. And guess where they were working? They were working around the churches, because that's where the crowds were. Not only that, drunkenness was cut in half. There was a downside to that. Bankruptcies went up. But the bankruptcies were taverns that were going out of business because nobody was buying alcohol anymore because they got their hearts right with God. got their hearts right with God. There was even a slowdown in the mines. There was a slowdown in the mines because, you see, when the miners got saved, they stopped cursing and they stopped swearing. And therefore, the mules that pulled the ore out of the mines had to learn a new language. They didn't understand what the miners were saying anymore. See, when people get their heart right with God, it changes how they talk, changes how they act, changes what they do. And according to the official documents provided by the British government during that period of revival, the illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% in the first year. In the first year. Let me ask you, aren't you kind of tired? Aren't you kind of weary of the wickedness that is pervading our homes through the printed page, through the TV and all of that? Don't you get a little weary with that stuff? Don't you get a little weary with the wickedness that is pervading our nation, pervading our society? Many people are offering all kinds of solutions. Many people are offering all kinds of answers. Normally they'll come up with something like, well, we just need to educate people. Listen, we have enough educated sinners. What we need is for people to have a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. And instead of giving people more education and more instruction and more teaching, what we need to do is just come back to that old biblical principle. Look at it. Let's read it together. You ready? Let's begin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Revival is a real possibility. However, while genuine revival is always sovereign in its origin, Brother Elliot's not going to be able to bring it in his suitcase when he comes with to Singapore. It comes from God. It's always sovereign in its origin. But the fact is, we can create an atmosphere where revival becomes more likely. We can create that kind of atmosphere. And that atmosphere, while genuine revival is not a guaranteed event on a corporate level, that is on a whole church scale, the fact is it can certainly become a reality in the heart and the life of every one of us as individuals. But you know what? If every one of us as individuals get that fire revival burning in our heart, it's going to spread to our church. And it'll spread to Topayo, and it'll spread throughout our communities and through our families, and it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. You see, everything hinges on you. It hinges on me being in the place where God wants us to be and doing the things that God wants us to do. That's why at the beginning of that verse, did you notice that little word? Just a little two-letter word, but it is so important. If God says, if you do this, here's what I'll do. If. May God help us to be willing to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek His face, to turn from our wicked ways. May God help us to be willing to be and to do whatever it is that needs to be done in order that we might see revival in our lives, in our home, and in our church. May God help that to be so. Now we're going to have a time of prayer.